Now, the world that we live in these days is a world of amazing technology, really, isn't it? Something I've been able to discover lately, being in hospital and so on. I'm glad we've got the kind of medical technology that we have today. But I don't know what your favourite high-tech gadget is, although I could probably guess for a lot of you what it might be. It's probably your smartphone, right? Anyway, I reckon some people, they probably interact with their smartphone more than they interact with their spouse. And when they lose their phone or forget to take it with them, it feels a little bit like a near-death experience. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before. I hope that you don't actually love your phone more than the people around about you. But I must admit, smartphones are pretty amazing in terms of what they can do. By way of example, most of you are probably aware that last December, some of us from the church here went on a trip to Vietnam. Over 7,000 kilometres away from Australia or Sydney here, with just the use of a smartphone, I was able to track using its GPS function where we were, to take a screenshot of our location and to email it off to my family, so that they could know, almost like instantaneously, where exactly we were in Vietnam. That's pretty amazing. Even though we were off the beaten track in the Central Highlands, near the junction of the borders of three countries, Laos, Cambodia and Vietnam, even there I was able to communicate instantly with loved ones living thousands of kilometres away. In fact, even more amazing than that, I still remember testing out the mobile data on the way from Saigon to Vung Tau. We did a live cross between those of us who were travelling in the van to Vung Tau and my family back in Sydney. Sure, there might have been a lag of a couple of seconds in the transmission of video data between Australia and Vietnam, but for all intents and purposes, there's nothing like instantaneous communication. That's our world. But our world is somewhat different from the world back in Paul's day. Back then, communication over long distances wasn't an easy thing. Back then, there was no such thing as telephones or email or video call apps to allow Paul to communicate with brothers and sisters in far-off places. Apart from him physically travelling to visit people, the only thing that he could do was to send a letter or to send messages. What we have here in the book of Colossians is one of Paul's letters. And at the start of a letter, it was customary back then to give a greeting and some kind of wish or prayer. In the first two verses of the letter to the Colossians, we find Paul's greeting. In the first verse, he identifies himself and his missionary partner, Timothy. And in the second verse, he identifies his audience and gives them his greeting. So let's have a little bit of a look at the start of this letter and see what we can learn. Paul describes himself in verse 1 as being an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. That's an important description. And it's actually typical of how Paul describes himself at the start of his letters. We see exactly the same self-description in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Ephesians, in 2 Timothy, and in addition in Romans, Galatians, 1 Timothy and Titus, he also identifies himself at the start of his letters, even though the wording's slightly different, but he identifies himself as being an apostle. It's obviously something that's important for him. And by speaking of himself as being an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, Paul was reminding his readers, and he's also reminding us, of his authority to speak on behalf of Jesus. An apostle is simply someone who's been sent out by someone else to represent them and to speak on their authority. An apostle is basically an ambassador or an envoy who has a message to deliver on behalf of the person who sent him. And the person who sent Paul was Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, which basically means King Jesus, where the word Jesus means Yahweh saves. Now, according to the Old Testament, the Messiah, or Christ, was the God-appointed King and Saviour of the world. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is that King. And we also learn, through letters such as this, that Paul is Jesus' envoy. He's delivering Jesus' message to the world. And that message is the message of the gospel, which proclaims to the world the fact that Jesus is the Lord who is risen from the dead, and that he's done so for the purpose of reconciling pure God with impure humanity. So Paul had an important office, the office of apostle, but it wasn't something that he took upon himself. It's not as if he woke up one morning and said, I'd like a new job today. How about being an apostle? No, it wasn't like that. In fact, we know from the Bible that at the start of his career, Paul was vehemently opposed to the Christian gospel. Paul, back then, as a law-abiding Jew, originally didn't accept the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. But all of that changed on the road to Damascus. Paul was travelling to Damascus, you might remember the story, to persecute Christians there. But God's will was for Paul to be transformed from being a persecutor of the church to being its greatest missionary. So God intervened to change the course of Paul's life and subsequent human history. God allowed Paul to see the risen Lord Jesus seated on the throne of Messiah in heaven. And seeing Jesus there with his own eyes, Paul could no longer deny the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That truth that he had been rejecting and opposing for so long, he now realized his mistake. He now realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And at that time, God spoke to Paul, telling him that God had actually chosen him to be sent to the nations in order to open their eyes to the truth about God and Jesus' role in God's plan for human history. So from that time on, Paul went out into the world on a mission. His mission was to proclaim the fact that Jesus was the risen Lord. And in his work as an apostle, Paul travelled extensively around the Roman Empire. He was able to preach the gospel in many places and establish many churches. But at the same time, he also experienced persecution and imprisonment as a result of his missionary work. And it was most likely sometime in the early 60s AD that Paul was visited by a fellow gospel worker called Epaphras while Paul himself was imprisoned, most likely in Rome. Now, it's probable that Epaphras was from Colossae, which was a small city located in the Lycus Valley, almost 200 kilometres east of Ephesus in present-day Turkey. It's also likely that Paul had sent Epaphras back to Colossae previously to preach the gospel there. Whatever the exact situation, Epaphras' visit to Paul in prison brought news to Paul of the situation of the church in Colossae. And as a result, we get Paul writing this letter. He gives it to a guy called Tychicus to take back to the church in Colossae in order to instruct them and also to encourage them. Now, we also learn from verse 1 that while Paul was in prison there, one of his most trusted companions, Timothy, was there with him, most likely looking after Paul while he was in prison. So Timothy's also mentioned there as being a co-author of this letter. Now in verse 2, Paul identifies the intended original recipients of the letter. The letter was addressed to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And it's interesting how Paul describes the Christians here. He describes them in terms of being holy and faithful in Christ. And the wording "in Christ" is actually quite important. It's a key concept for Paul. In fact, the phrase "in Christ" occurs 73 times in Paul's letters. But what does it mean to be in Christ? You got any ideas? What does it mean to be in Christ? We talk about being in a building, but we hardly ever talk about being in a person, do we? So being in Christ is believing what Jesus says and living that out. Well, there are definitely implications for us and our lives if we are in Christ, but in and of itself, being in Christ actually means being united together with Christ. It means identifying with Jesus through faith. Through faith in Jesus, which is formalized in Christian baptism, we're no longer in our sins, but we merge to be in Christ. And being in Christ, we receive all of the benefits that go together with someone who is in a right relationship with God. It's like if we're plugged into Jesus, we receive all of the benefits that Jesus himself will experience. And Paul identifies for us here that one of those key benefits is holiness. And this is why one of Paul's favourite descriptions of the Christians in the churches that he wrote to, and which occurs at the start of most of his letters, is the description of Christians as being holy ones or saints. In terms of the biblical use of the word, a saint is simply someone who has been set apart from the sinful world to be in a close relationship with God. The fact that we Christians are called saints means that we are special to God and we've got a responsibility to live holy lives for God. Holiness means basically two things. It means we've got a special status before God, but that special status is also to be realized in our lives. The status that we have comes by virtue of Christ's death for us on the cross, where he paid the price so that we might be brought back to God, to belong to him and to be special to him, part of his great worldwide family. It's Jesus' blood that sanctifies us, but his spirit also empowers us to make that legal status a reality in our lives. And so the spirit empowers us to be servants of God so that we might actually reflect the legal reality in how we live out our lives. So that means that the special status that we have as saints by virtue of Jesus' death isn't meant to be just a hollow description. It's meant to be a truth that's reflected in the way that we live out our lives for God. So we can see that holiness is both a legal status and also it's supposed to be an ongoing practical reality in our lives as Christians. That's why God has given us his spirit, to transform us to be holy in reality. Now in Paul's description of the Colossian Christians here, note how holiness goes together with faithfulness. Now we've already said that we become in Christ through faith, right? When we accept the gospel, we're submitting to Jesus as Lord. And because we receive the Holy Spirit at that time, it's like we're linked in, we're plugged into Jesus, we become in him. But if we're in Jesus, we also need to continue on in Jesus as well. In other words, if we start off our journey in faith, we need to continue the journey in faith. And ongoing faith is simply faithfulness. If faith is the acceptance of the gospel proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord who is risen from the dead, then faithfulness is just continuing on in that truth. In faith, we say amen to the gospel message. We come into submission to Jesus. We receive the power of his spirit. And through all of this, we're encouraged to keep on persevering. If we've started the walk, we need to finish it. And so therefore, through what Paul is saying here, how he's describing the Christians here, we can see that finishing off the journey of faith, in fact, walking the journey of faith every day, is important. Our lives as Christians must be characterized by an ongoing faith in Jesus. The truth of the Lordship of Jesus is something that needs to be constantly acknowledged. It's not just something I acknowledge back when I became a Christian. It's something that we're meant to be acknowledging every day. In fact, if you think about each day, how many decisions do you actually make? Thousands of decisions each day. Yeah, some of them might be automatic. You don't think through some decisions. Maybe you should at times. But in each and every decision we make, we need to be making sure that we are placing the truth of the Lordship of Christ uppermost. That fact is relevant for every decision we make in our daily lives. And if we're doing that, then that is what faithfulness is all about. So at the start of this letter, through just simple descriptions of the Christians in Colossae, we can see that Paul considers holiness and faithfulness in Christ as being important, necessary realities for the people of God. And his description here in verse 2 is a good reminder about the importance of these virtues, the importance of holiness and the importance of faithfulness. They need to be ongoing realities that characterize us as Christians. Do you understand how Jesus has paid the price so that you might be holy? Do you understand that Jesus went to the cross so that you might be in a special relationship with God? Are you aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit was given to you in order to encourage you to work out that holiness in your life? When you look at your life, is it true that you are acknowledging in an ongoing faith the truth that Jesus is Lord? Friends, as Christians, we need to be responding to the Lordship of Christ by submitting to his word. And as we do so, we need to also be encouraged that there is great benefit for us in responding positively to Jesus. And the greeting that we see in verse 2 reminds us of two key benefits that we receive as Christians if we're in a right relationship with God. Notice how Paul greets the Christians. He didn't just say, "How you going?" or "Hey, bros." Instead, he chose two key terms by which to greet the Christians there. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Now, as we look at his greeting here, it too is also packed with meaning. When we look at Paul's letters, we see that he basically always greets people in a similar kind of way. Now, it's true that this particular greeting is unique in Paul's letters, but all of the other greetings that we see him using make mention of grace. They also make mention of peace. And I think there's a reason why Paul particularly likes grace and peace as a greeting. It's because grace and peace combine the typical Greek greeting and the typical Jewish greeting of the day, creating a universal greeting for the Christian church. The word grace in Greek sounds like kaire, which is similar to charis, the Greek word for grace. Now, kaire means something like be happy. Right, you meet someone, you hope that things are going well, be happy. But Paul has effectively changed g'day to grace be unto you. And he's done so in order to highlight the reality of the grace that we Christians have received from God in Christ Jesus. God's grace is something that we receive in Christ. It's the favour that he has shown us, the favour of accepting us to be his friends and sharing out his blessings upon us. And peace, well, that reflects the typical Jewish greeting, shalom. The grace that we receive from God means that we can be at peace with him and experience God's blessing as a result. Now, the Hebrew word shalom implies an idea of some kind of completeness. It's like we're not lacking in the things that we need. Peace exists where everything is as it should be, where there's nothing lacking in our health and ultimately the world as a whole. So by greeting the Colossian Christians with the words grace and peace, Paul is reminding us that the divine favour and blessing that belongs to us as Christians comes to us by virtue of being in Christ through faith, and not by virtue of what nationality we might have been born into. And that was a bit of an issue of Paul's day, but the Jewish people thought that it was the nation of Israel who was blessed by God. A lot of Paul's Christian opponents who were influenced by the Judaism of the day, they were called Judaizers, they're actually forcing Gentile or non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. And they're doing that because they thought that grace and blessing belonged to Israel. So Gentiles need to be made into Israelites in order to get it. So you can see how Paul's greeting here is significant. A Greek greeting combined with a Jewish one. It doesn't matter what national background you're from. It doesn't matter where you were born. What matters is faith in Jesus. If you are a believer, then God's grace and peace is with you. So all together today, friends, we've seen that holiness and faithfulness, grace and peace, these four important benefits are ours in Christ. Now, you've probably heard people say, you've got to be in it to win it, right? You heard people say that before? You've got to be in it to win it. Well, I reckon as Christians, we need to change that a little bit. We need to say, you've got to be in Him to win it. So that's the question I want to leave off with you today. Where do you want to be? Now, perhaps some of us really want to be here in Horsley Park, or here in Sydney. I'm sure others of us would perhaps prefer to be elsewhere, maybe in Europe, travelling around, Bali perhaps, or cruising somewhere in the Pacific. But the place that each of us really needs to be, out of all of the various locations on Earth and in this universe, the only place that we really need to be is in Him. We need to be in Christ. We need to be united to Him through faith in the gospel. And friends, there's no better place to be than there, in Christ. So make sure in your daily lives that you are seeking to be in Christ. Realize the holiness, the faithfulness, the grace and the peace, the benefits that exist for us in Christ, and pursue those things.